Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We're winding down our sermon series, Dream Big, Finish Strong, that is looking at the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapters 17 to 20 this morning. We'll see the destruction of the sinners of evil along with the final defeat of Satan and his partners, the beast and the false prophet. We'll look at probably the most debated chapter of Revelation, chapter 20. It contains several mentions of 1,000 years and the final judgment day of God's people. When we look at these intense chapters, we take away a few things. First, there will be a day when Satan and his power is defeated forever. Second, we see that hell is a real place, and that is the worst place that could ever be imagined. And third, each one of us will stand before God's throne to answer for the life we have lived. Only 15 verses long, but chapter 20 answers a lot of our questions about life and eternity. In the midst of all these serious topics and chapters, we get chapter 19. It's an uplifting chapter that is part of the famous Hallelujah Chorus. It reminds us of God's power and majesty. Look at verses 6 and 7. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. That's what we must do in the times we are fearful or unsure about what is happening. Praise him and remind ourselves he is on the throne with all his power. May you feel God's purpose and love in your life this week, and thank you for listening.
Give thanks to the Lord.
Sing praise to God's name.
The Lord has done wonderful things for us.
The Lord has seen blessings upon blessings in our lives.
Come, sing, shout, and give thanks to God.
In all our ways, we will continually thank God forever. Amen.
Jenny Medlin leads our children's time.
How are you guys this morning? Good. Did you go to the fair at all this week? No, yes, good. Who was hot? Anybody get hot at the fair? Yeah. Now, imagine if I told you somewhere here in California, Missouri, there is a treasure chest buried, and it is full of gold coins and jewels, and it's going to take years, if not decades, so 10, 20 years for somebody to find. Do you guys think you'd want to go on a treasure hunt? Would you start thinking, where could I find that treasure? Yeah, do you think it's going to be easy? If it's supposed to take 10, 20 years to find, is it going to be easy to find that treasure? No. Do you think there will be some setbacks? Maybe because it's extremely hot and you don't want to go digging today, right? Or the rain just came and it washed all that mud that you just dug back into your hole. Wouldn't that be upsetting? Yeah, well, can we agree that it's gonna be hard work? Yeah, but what makes it easier? What would make a treasure hunt easier for you?
What do you think?
If there's a map, yeah. If we had a map to kind of help guide us throughout California to know where X marks the spot, right? It'd be great. Well, life is much like a treasure hunt. Throughout life, we are constantly working, and there might be some hard times, right? Life is hard, yeah, but life is extremely good, and there's hope to be found. There is great treasure to be found. And while we don't necessarily have a map that folds out with X marking the spot, what do we have to help guide us to heaven? Believing in Jesus Christ, holding on to that hope, sharing Jesus Christ with other friends along the way when we see that they're struggling with hard times, helping them, raising them up, and giving them comfort in the Word. Where do we find His words? In the Bible. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is our map. And throughout this life, yes, we're going to have some hard times, but ultimately, what do you think will be so exciting at the end when you find that treasure? Do you think it's going to be worth it? Yeah, it's going to be well worth it. Can you imagine the glory and the excitement we'll experience? And so reading God's word, using it as a map to chart our lives, to remain humble, to remain kind, to share love. It's human to get a little competitive, right? And maybe a little upset, yeah. But try to let God guide your life and help you stay humble, kind, and show love to all we encounter. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your world that you've created and allow us to live in. Thank you for the paths that we cross and for those that we gain fellowship with. It's in your name we pray that you help guide us to your heavenly glory. Amen.
Brad Frederick reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon and his continuing series on the book of Revelation.
The first scripture lesson is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Becky and Cody. I encourage you to turn to Revelation chapters 12 through 16. We continue our look at Revelation. We're going to see in chapters 12 and 13 and chapter 16, God introduces us officially to his enemy and ours. We've seen his work all through the first 11 chapters. We've seen the destruction that he tried to do to the churches of Revelations in chapters 2 and 3. We've seen the seven seals, the seven trumpets. We'll touch a little bit on the seven bowls of wrath. All you need to know, they mirror pretty much the seven trumpets. They just increase in intensity with them. Just letting us know, as we've talked all through this series here, that we see all around us the first six of all of them. There's chaos, there's destruction, natural disasters, people bent on conquest, people trying to destroy the Christian faith. That's what those first six are all about. But as we've seen, and we'll see again today, that there's a message after the first six and the final one, the seventh one. Today it's going to be the shortest message. We'll leave that there to the end. But here God again gives us a glimpse behind the curtain of history. We look at, you know, events that happen, and we see just one image of those things. But then God is going to peel back in chapter 12. He's going to peel back for us what was going on in the spiritual battle behind us. I titled my sermon this morning, Keep Your Friends Close and Your Enemies Closer. See, we've seen his work all through the scripture. We've seen it through the first 11 chapters. Now he introduces us in chapter 12 to his adversary and ours. But some people don't believe the Satan exists. And even when he does exist, we see in movies, we see cartoons, we see comedies make fun of him. They put little horns on his head, they put a tail on him, they make light of him. One of my other movies that I've watched, and I just saw it here not too long ago, and the movie itself, I'm not a big fan of, but I love this quote at the end, the last 15, 20 minutes of it. If you've ever seen the movie The Usual Suspects, and this is the quote that comes from it. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. We go along through our life and bad things will happen to us, and who gets the blame? God does. God, why didn't you step in? God, why didn't you do this? Mary and Martha did it to Jesus in person. Where were you? Our brother died. Why didn't you do something to help out? But as we'll see today, that our enemy is one that is bent on destruction. He's one that's wanting to deceive you and destroy your faith in Christ. And we need to know who our enemy is. So then how do we defeat our enemy? We even have religious leaders that doubt the existence of God. The Archbishop of Canterbury said this one time, "I do not draw from the Bible the inference that there is an individual monarch of evil. I think it's too dogmatic to say that the evil spirits have had the best of it." And that's one of your religious leaders saying, there's nobody out there really, giving you trouble. And you say, there's no one that's officially doing anything. Here's another leader of another church. "If when I die," he says, "I am met by someone with horns and a tail calling himself the devil, I hope I shall not be frightened, but reassured, knowing that I am having my leg pulled and there is humor in the hereafter." If I meet somebody with a horn and a tail and a pitchfork after I die, I got more things to worry about than worrying if someone's pulling a joke on me. If our religious leaders of the day are trying to tell us that we don't have an enemy out there, they are part of the deceit that is happening in our life. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and 13. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read bits and pieces of it. You can follow along, or you can write them down and you can follow along later. But we get an image here that I think you guys will readily understand which one it is. Verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." Stars is another word for angels. We'll see that in a second. "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The image that we're talking about here is the birth of Christ. Here in 4 months, we'll be getting the nativity scenes out. We'll have a tree decorated over here. Man, it'll be images of peace and love and tradition, all the things that go along with Christmas. But then God pulls back the curtain. He lets us know that even at the birth of Christ, Satan was trying to destroy the one that was coming to save all of mankind. And that was the battle that was taking place. And then when we get to verse 7, he skips back a little bit farther and lets us know, where did Satan come from? Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angel with him. And then in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah." Look what he says about Satan. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Skip over to verse 13. We'll get back to those other verses in a second. "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." We go back now to the story that started the verse 6 verses. "The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, and out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." He tells us right there, we're in a struggle. This is the adversary that we're against. This is present time. Now, until Jesus returns, our adversary has been called out. He's been named. He's been told to us. Skip over, but he's got a couple lieutenants to go along with him. We have the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see his 2 lieutenants. I'm not going to read all chapter 13, just a couple sections of it. Then in verse 1 of chapter 13, "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast its power and his throne and great authority." So that's the beast of the sea. Skip down to verse 11 of chapter 13. "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed." Then skip over to verse 10. "It also forced all the people great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is what? 666. We've heard that name from the earliest times. That, you know, they've tried to calculate that name. If you watch the video from Right Now Media, and I hope you've been doing that, he makes it very simple. The word beast in Greek translated to Hebrew, and all the letters of the alphabet are assigned numbers. It's got this fancy name. I'm not going to impress you because I can't pronounce it myself, but it has all these numbers associated with names, and when you add all those numbers up, it comes to the number, what? 666. People have tried to associate that name with Hitler. They've tried to associate it with Napoleon. They've tried to associate it with Ronald Reagan. They tried to associate it with the Pope, one of the popes through the years. They've tried to pinpoint certain ones. All I can say is I bet you there's been different beasts all through centuries. There's been all kinds of different lieutenants of Satan that have tried to destroy Christianity all through time. What we see here, though, is an evil trinity. We got the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and we've got the evil trinity. Satan himself and his two lieutenants. But we need to know ourselves about our enemies. I know when I coach basketball, I love to scout other teams. I even like to do it today when I'm watching basketball. I'll watch games and I'll make mental notes about what their strong hand is. You know, on basketball, if they dribble a certain way, if they run a certain play, if a person can't dribble, if they can't handle pressure. And I remember we would go over those things when we would scout different teams, and we had a team out of St. Louis that we played when I coached in college, and that they were a team that liked to shoot quick, and they didn't like to work their offense, but if we could get them to shoot quick, our goal was, because we were missing one of our best players, was that if they shot quick, we were going to make sure that we were going to box out and make sure we got every rebound, and then on the other end, we were going to work it till we got an easy shot, because we knew they didn't like to play defense. We did that the whole game. We frustrated them. We played a zone, which we never did, hardly ever. And we ended up winning the game, I think, by 8 or 10 points. I remember one of my players leaving that night. He said, "Hey, Russ," he said, "I think that was one of the best coaching executed games that we ever had, because we had knew our opponent." We need to know who our enemy is. We saw it there in chapter 12 that it says that he is an accuser. He is an adversary, that he stands before God and he constantly accuses all of us of all the evil things that we've done in our lives, that he tries to remind us of the times that we failed, the times that we're falling short, the times that we've made a faithful decision and then 2 days later we fall back into the same habit again. We make the same mistake again, and that accuser whispers in our ear and tries to remind us that you're not worthy of God's love. God only wants people that are powerful for him, and he stands there and he tries to accuse us and tries to deceive us. We've seen from the beginning in the garden that he's a deceiver and a destroyer. Adam and Eve only had one commandment: stay away from the tree. That tree right over there. I would have built a fence around it. I would have kept it away so I couldn't get to it. But Satan came in and said, "Did God really say that? Is it really important to read my Bible? Is it really, no? Did God really say that?" He says, "No, you know, God doesn't want you to become like him." And so that's what he does to us. He deceives us. He tries to tell us that the things of the world are better than the things of heaven. We'll see that in chapters 14 and 15. We see all the evilness of the red dragon and the beast. God gives us chapters 14 and 15. He gives us another glimpse of heaven. He gives us another group of the people that are around the throne, of all the creatures that are there, and that he is with us. But never forget that our enemy, the devil, is out to destroy us and deceive us and keep us away from the eternity that God has purchased with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. The way that he deceives us is he keeps you away from this. He knows if you're not in church, he knows if you're not in Sunday school, he knows if you're not in Wednesday nights, he knows if you're not personally reading this yourself and letting it soak in your mind, he can deceive you all day long. He can make you forget the things that God has said, the commands that God has given, the promises that he's given. He comes away and he takes away because he knows if you spend time with this, heaven forbid, no pun intended, you might believe and be saved. So he's going to do everything he can to keep this away from you. Satan causes fear. He causes the pain and death. We see it in the book of Job. he came and he wanted to attack Job because he didn't think Job's faith was real. We see with Paul, when he had seen his vision of heaven, it says that he was given a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. We see in Luke chapter 13, it says that a woman there, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, has been set free on this Sabbath day. So many times God gets blamed. I remember when our very good friends out in Indiana, they lost their son born prematurely, same time we were expecting our daughter Kelly. And I wrote Jeff a letter, and I just said, Jeff, I said, I know you're angry right now. I know you're upset. And I know you're wondering why God didn't give you the son that you always wanted. He's the best hunter I know, and guess what he named his son? He named his son Hunter. And I said, Jeff, we live in a fallen world. God loves you. Satan comes to destroy and cause the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. He causes death. He causes pain. God's the one that gives us the power to endure. And we'll talk about that here in a second. The most important thing, though, that we need to know about Satan himself right now this morning is that he is defeated. And he knows it. See, Satan is terminal. There's no treatment. He knows what his end is going to be. And his only thing that he is focused on right now is to get as many people as he can to follow him into the depths of hell. And the mission of the church, and we can never forget it, is to seek and save the lost and encourage the faithful. Satan reminds us of our past. Scripture reminds us of our future. So how do we defeat this enemy that seems overwhelming? When you look at chapters 12 and 13, man, fiery beast and red dragons, man, that seems pretty intimidating. But then we get to chapters 14 and 15. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. He tells us to look at Jesus. Standing on Mount Zion, we're going to sing that song at the end of the service, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. When you become a Christian, God stamps his seal of approval with you through the Holy Spirit. And I heard a sound like a roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. And we know what that means. God's on the throne. There was harpists playing harps. They were singing new songs. They were worshiping along with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they learned a new song and they all sang. They did not defile themselves. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Why? They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb, and no lie was found on their mouths. But how do we defeat this enemy? He tells us that we have to live faithful lives under extreme persecution. We talked about it at the end of chapter 11. It says, or in chapter 12, it says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Those are the ones that defeated Satan. You say, you want to take my body? Go ahead. My spirit's going to live with God forever because of my faithfulness. And remember, who was this book written to? Christians that were being killed for their faith. Skip over to chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. You've heard verse 13 at a multitude of funerals, but look at verse 12. This calls for what? Patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. One of the ways that we defeat Satan is we live lives that are a testimony to Jesus Christ. We live faithful commands to him, and we have deeds that will follow us. My question to you is, what deeds will God know you for? What deeds will he know that he looked at your life and say that you sacrificed something to this earth to be faithful to him? There's people all over the world right now that are sacrificing their lives for their faith. North Korea, China, Russia, pretty much any Muslim country in Southeast Asia. To have a Bible means to lose your life, just to have a Bible. What do we say about Satan? If I can keep the word of God away from people, they won't believe and they won't be saved. So he knows if he can keep Bibles away from people in other countries, they won't know about Christ. We've got to live faithful lives and have testimonies of life that deeds follow us. Deeds where we walk across our yards, walk across our community, see people at games, and take the risk to invite them to church and tell them about our word of testimony and our lives. What has your life in Christ cost you in this world? Has it cost you friendships? Has it cost you promotions? Has it cost you the inclusion in a club or an invitation to a party? That's the faithfulness that God's talking about here. He tells us also to resist him, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need training in the word to say no to the things of the world and say yes to the things of God. He tells us in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, what we need to have. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water." He says, until you draw your last breath, he said, preach the gospel. Fear God, which means obey his commands. Give him glory and worship individually and together as one. Because when you read the end of chapter 14, I'm not going to read it this morning, you see that there is going to be a judgment. He uses the image of the wine, the grapes being harvested, and the wheat being harvested as well. And we see in chapter 16 that those bowls are being poured out, and they're getting ready to be poured. The last one's getting ready to pour. Turn to chapter 16 and look at the last message that Jesus gives us before they pour the final bowl of wrath, and the ends of time is here. Look what he tells us. "Look, I come like a thief." Where have we heard that before? Jesus, Paul, John, Peter. So when you're trying to calculate 1,260 or 666 and all these different things, don't worry about it. He's coming like a thief. But look what he tells us. "Blessed is the one who stays awake." We read that. "Be sober and alert. And remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." How do we have the right clothing on? Paul told him, he says, you're in a spiritual struggle. Put on what? The full armor of God. Breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. How are we clothed properly? Paul wrote it this way to the Galatian people. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through what? Through faith, through personal belief. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's what it means not to be found naked. It means you made a personal, public decision of faith for Christ. And when you do that, you're clothed in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You believe in him. You confess his name as Lord. You follow the example of in the way that we win that battle. Paul tells us what the end result is. If we don't follow Christ and we follow the world, we follow the ways of Satan. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Satan meant death to be victory for him and disaster for us. But look what Jesus turned death into for the Christian. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that nothing can separate us from God's love. Write this verse down. I'm not going to read Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'm just going to read the end of it. "Knowing all these things, we are conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you read the book of Revelation, people try to scare you to death with the beast and the dragon. We've got the Lord on our side. When you read the rest of the story, how does Jesus take care of the army of Satan? With his breath. He don't even move his hand. And that's the power that we have in our lives today.